I am just thanking our volunteers. Let me tell you something. I believe, I love our ministry here. There's no way we're going to function at the level that we function at without our children's ministry director, Marissa, and our worship leaders, JB and Erica, and Annie, our in charge of our missions and mission endeavors in the community and around the world, and our office, and we have a lot of people who are really committed to this ministry that really bring this ministry to a level and a quality that I believe honors God. And so I just personally want to say thank you to our volunteers, the so many volunteers in our children's ministry. Up here in the booth, I mean, I'm looking at these guys, you guys don't see them. Our soundboard, I just, you know, there are so many, and I know by focusing on people, I'm going to forget people, and then you're going to get hurt, and please don't get hurt that I didn't mention you, but, and our elders, and it just, so I'm feeling a little nostalgic this morning, just so, and that doesn't happen often, so enjoy the opportunity, okay? But I am grateful, because there's no way that this ministry functions without God's people investing in this ministry. So for that, we just praise God for you, okay? So welcome, guys. Lakin, thank you for coming today. Thank you for coming. And again, when you sit here, it's by choice that you sit here. Children, unfortunately, you're here because your parents make you, but deal with it. That's life, okay? So, but I thank you guys for coming. We're gonna begin by doing something this morning to illustrate our point for today. Welcome, children, because they are in here with us this morning. For those of you that are guests in our church, we every fifth Sunday of the year, which there are four, we invite our children to come in and worship with the big people. And they need to understand how people worship. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we do this, although there are a lot of disruptions. And, you know, but just deal with it. You know, we can handle it, right? And so I want to engage them this morning, and then we'll talk through why we're going to do it. So I'm going to ask all our children to come up here with me. And come on up. It's okay. Children, you know, if you feel like you're too old to be up here, then by all means, sit in your seat. Okay, I'm thinking more little kids. I think it's okay. I got you. Come on up. Come on up. Okay. Stay right here. Good. Stand over here. Good. Come on up. Yep. Beautiful. Aren't our kids beautiful? Hey, some of you guys can come over here. Stand on the side. Okay. Not in front and not behind. Stand on the sides. Come on up. Yep. Okay, Marissa's going to help us. Come on over here, guys. Come on over here. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys are going to work with me, okay? So you're not going to sing or anything. Okay, good. You guys have some over here. Come, you guys come over here. All right, come on over here. Yep, come over here. Okay, so what I'm going to do is this. Okay, I want you guys to be able to see what I'm doing. Don't touch anything, okay? But you got to pay close attention to me. You're not. Don't worry about them. You're going to work with me right now, okay? I'm going to lift up the box, and under each box, there is an item. You need to remember what is under every box, okay? And what you need to remember is that the first letter under every box, remember the first letter. And then that letter, when you put them all together, is going to spell a word. If you remember the word, you will get a prize. Okay, now we're getting excited, okay? Say the word prize, we have the kids eating out of our hands. So here's the deal. You need to see what these are, okay? So if you want, you can maybe go down and look in front, but we want the adults to see too, because you got to see what's under this box, okay? So you guys ready? I'm going to lift it, you're going to look at it, and then you're going to remember the first letter of what it is. Ready? You see it? You know what that is? What is it? A pickle. Okay? Okay, you guys got it? Remember it. Ready? What is this? What is it?
Better.
You said it. What is it?
Iron.
An iron. Okay, good. Okay, watch out. We got to let everybody see. Ready? What is this?
Apple.
Apple?
Apple.
Okay. Yeah, I know. It's exciting, isn't it? All right, ready? What is that? A nail. Very good. A nail.
A nail.
One more. Ready? What is it?
An
onion. An onion. Very good.
Onion.
An onion. Onion. Okay. Now, you guys remember all of them, right? No. Okay. So, do you remember what the first one was? What was it?
Pickle.
So, what's the first letter?
P.
What was the second thing?
Iron.
Iron. What's the letter?
I.
What's the next one?
A.
Apple. What's that letter?
A.
The next one?
Nail.
Nail. What's that letter? N. And what's the last one?
Onion.
Onion. What letter is that?
U.
U. O. Okay, we'll take O. Okay? So what's it spell? Do you remember now? Remember all of them? What's it spell?
U.
P-I-A-N-O. 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 What's it spell?
Piano.
Piano! Very good. And it's because you remembered... Right? You remembered, because I didn't lift them back up, remember? You remembered what they were, and because you remembered, you get a prize. Now, you can, on your way back to your seats, can go to the piano, and there is a prize for you. Okay? Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand. Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay. Really, guys? Really? All right. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it and hope you guys... Now, let's talk through this, okay? Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "Tell me, and I will forget. Teach me, and I will remember. Involve me, and I will learn." It was very wise, and that's exactly what Jesus understood and demonstrated as he invested his life in his disciples. It just wasn't about telling them things. It just wasn't about teaching them things. It was about involving them in a life that he had chose for them. But Jesus had a greater purpose for their time together. And he wanted them to remember him and all that was about to take place, is it would literally, guys, it would literally transform the very existence of humanity. Now, up to this point, we're looking at Luke 22. And up to this point, Christ had spent countless hours with his disciples. He had chosen 12 to be closest to him. But there were hundreds of disciples that he was speaking into their lives as they followed him around from community to community. But what we see is that Christ was taking an opportunity with his closest 12, and he was mentoring them by speaking into their lives as they would travel and do ministry together, as Christ was proclaiming what was about to take place, what we now call the gospel. And what he was doing is he was mentoring their lives, and he was spending time investing in them and speaking into life as he was preparing them for a mission that was going to be their responsibility in his absence. Now we see in Luke 22, that's going to be our text this morning, Jesus' time on earth was about to end, as he was going to go to the cross and die and be raised from the dead and then go to heaven where he belonged, where he came from. And he knew the disciples well. He knows us well. That once he was out of sight, the odds were pretty good that then he would be out of mind. And that he would be forgotten. And so Christ does something that will engage them, right? He was engaging them. He was involving them. He does something and he engages them and involves them as he wants them to continue to learn and not just hear what he is saying. So Luke 22, we see in verses 7 through 13, Jesus tells his disciples, Peter and John, right? They were about to celebrate Passover, and he told Peter and John to go and to get things ready for a Passover meal, He had actually told them to go to a certain person, to a certain place, and then he would tell where they could go to a room, and that they would be able to celebrate Passover together, and that was all orchestrated by Christ. And so they went and did that, and they went ahead and prepared the food, and it was very customary that the Jews would celebrate Passover meal together. And we understand Passover, which took place when Christ was sitting with his disciples. It was something they celebrated often. And Passover was a Jewish celebration of God's saving the nation of Israel from enslavement in Egypt. And that is something that they would celebrate. And that's something that God wanted them to continue to celebrate regularly. It was required of them to celebrate Passover so that they would never forget what God did for them in Egypt in freeing them from slavery. So he not only instructed them, but he required that they commemorate Passover as a reminder to not forget God saving them. And it was customary that they would take the best lamb, and then they would sacrifice the lamb to God in remembrance. And as it created a present-day memory of a past reality. The commemoration in Passover was a present-day memory of a past reality. So we can go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we see that God was blessing the nation of Israel as he had promised that he was going to make a great nation, right? There was going to be a nation where you couldn't number the amount of people in this nation, that the sands of the earth, they'd be countless, right? And so God was going to bless them, and so they had grown to be a big influence in Egypt. Well, that became a threat to Pharaoh, and because of that threat, Pharaoh began to enslave them, to control them, to try and control them from being a threat to Egypt. So he made them slaves. And then we see that the nation of Israel were just pleading and begging God to free them. And so God raises up Moses, and Moses, a beautiful story of how God did it so that Moses would have Pharaoh's ear, right? And so Moses goes to Pharaoh on behalf of the Israelites, and Pharaoh refuses to let them go. And so God began demonstrating his power and authority as he sent plagues to Egypt. Plagues are just really like, I mean, bugs are bad, but plagues were like unbearable. Okay, so they began to bring plagues. Okay, so just a few would be like frogs. Imagine God bringing so many frogs to Egypt that like every time you walked, you were stepping on piles of frogs. Like they were in your bed and they were in your food. And I mean, that's how bad the plague was. I mean, it was just like, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he kept rebelling against God and refusing to let the people go. And so then he would bring bugs, and then he'd bring a bad storm, and he'd turn water into blood. It just, and he just was refusing to give in to God. And then finally there was the last plague, where God said, I'm going to send an angel of death over Egypt, and that the angel of death is going to kill the firstborn child of every household. That one got Pharaoh's attention. That one was serious. And so God wanted to spare the nation of Israel from that horrific plague. And so he said, I need you to do this. He goes, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to sacrifice the lamb, and I want you to take the blood from the sacrifice that you've made to God and trusting him to deliver you from this plague. And I want you to take the blood, and I want you to spread it on the doorpost of your home. And when the angel of death comes over Egypt, if the angel sees the blood on the door, he will pass over your home. And you will be spared. You will be saved. And God's deliverance, and then the people were freed, and God took them to a land that he promised them, and God delivered them from slavery. He saved them. He saved their firstborn from death. He freed them to be a great nation. So understand, Passover was a very special time of remembrance so that they would never forget what God has done, what God continues to do, and what God is going to do. But this time was different. They're celebrating Passover, Christ and his disciples, but this time was very personal for Jesus. Now, we can go back and we can see how the Old Testament all looks to Jesus. The Passover was all about Jesus. The Passover was all about Jesus. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. And when we put the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of our heart, we are passed over and we are not condemned in our sin, but we are freed from our sin, right? The whole Old Testament is looking at Jesus. So we see that. And here Jesus is, within 24 hours of his time with these disciples, is going to be hanging on a cross. Very personal. And so we see in Luke 22, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says he earnestly desires, guys, he earnestly desired to have Passover with him. Why was he earnestly desiring? Because it was personal. He is going to become the lamb slain on the cross. This was going to be his last Passover. This was going to be Jesus' last Passover celebration as he would fulfill the Passover. So we see in verse 15, he starts to talk about how he's going to suffer. We see that here. And he is going to leave them soon in order to fulfill all that God had for him and all that God had for people, both Jews and Gentiles. And he had talked about this as he has been spending time with the disciples. He's been talking to them, but they aren't getting it. Right, we know that Judas was right here. Jesus called him out and said he's the one that betrayed, and so we know that was taking place. And we also see in verses 23 to 28 that here these guys are still somehow not seeing what Jesus is going to do, and they're sitting there arguing over. But when Jesus becomes king and he takes over the world again, they're saying who's going to be the most important person sitting at his side, right? They're arguing over this. And can imagine Jesus going, really, really? We don't see him doing that, but you know, you still don't get it, right? And I mean, here Christ was in their presence and they struggled. What would happen after he leaves? Christ knew that it was important that they remember what was about to take place. How critical it was to remember what was about to take place. So here's what he does. In the Passover meal, and understand, bread and wine, and we believe this was not an intoxicating wine. It was a watered-down wine, and we see that as part of their meal here. And we see that Jesus took these elements that were part of the Passover meal, and he just, with his disciples being very personal, he takes the bread and he takes the wine, and having an understanding of the significance of Passover, everything that has, the history, generations have been celebrating this. He takes this bread and wine, and with an understanding of the significance of Passover, he connects his role as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And so what we see is Christ takes a past reality and brings it to present day living. A past reality to present day living. So let's read Luke 22, 17-20. So in your mind's eye, take this. I took the opportunity to look at some clips of this, you know, dramatic Passover where Christ did this and instituted communion. I went on YouTube and looked at some videos from like the Jesus film. So I encourage you to do that because, boy, it sure gives you a really good picture in your mind. Okay, so, and he takes the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." See, Christ knew. See, understand, he wasn't just telling them. He had told them up to this point. He had told them plenty of times what he was about to do. And they heard him. He was teaching them about this through different ways and different metaphors and different experiences about what Christ was going to do, and they still didn't get it. And now he wanted them to learn what was about to take place and how he was going to redeem man from their sin, and that he was going to call them to be a part of helping others come to Christ. And their past reality must come to a present day living. The past reality, their past reality must come to a present day living. So we see in verses 19 and 20, Christ takes a loaf of bread. It was a loaf of bread, unleavened. It was probably very flat because unleavened bread doesn't rise, right? So it's this probably big piece of bread, probably like real big, you know. And he takes it and he thanks God for it. Isn't that great how he thanks his heavenly Father for it? Because he gives credit to his heavenly Father for his divine plan to redeem man and use Jesus to do it. I thought that was really, really important too. He thanks God for the provision of this lamb, right? And he tears it, and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Matthew says, "Take, eat. This is my body." Not literally his body. We don't believe that the Scripture teaches a literal becoming the body of Christ, but that it was a representation. And he, in the same way, takes the cup of wine, and he hands it to the disciples in a glass, and they all take a sip, and he says to them, "This cup is poured out." See what he's doing? It's poured out for you as the new covenant, my blood, a new covenant, meaning that Jesus is fulfilling the covenant of the Old Testament that they commemorated through ritual and through laws. Now he is fulfilling that covenant, and there is a new covenant, and it is in the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he is making for man. Jesus, it's personal. He's doing something very important here. He is taking them far beyond just this automatic ritual. You know what I mean by automatic ritual, right? This we don't think about it. It's this mindless ritual. He's taking them far beyond this mindless memory that they have. And he's taking them to a place that is very personal. He's taken him to a place that is very engaging. A place that would cause them to adjust their life, to adjust their heart according to the reality of their memory. You guys understand this? The memory provoked a realignment. And that's what he wanted him to have. I like an article. I read an article by Pastor Dustin Crow. And he likens it to an anniversary that we celebrate with your spouse. You with me? Now, if you have already made the correlation between this and an anniversary, then you are starting to understand what Jesus was trying to do. When it comes to an anniversary, it is dangerous to mindlessly just remember the date on the calendar or to mindlessly just kind of think, isn't there something going on in the month of June? I know there's something going on in the month of June. Whose birthday is it? If we did that with our spouse, we are in trouble. So what we do to commemorate that moment in time that was the best, the second greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, and that is to marry your spouse, first is to come to Jesus, right? Is you will commemorate that memory, that reality that took place for me 30-some years ago, and you want to commemorate that. You don't just do it mindlessly to say, "Hey, happy anniversary. Hope you have a good day. Bye, I'm going to work." You don't do that, do you? It's not a mindless memory. It is something you engage in. How do you do that? Well, hopefully you buy a gift, and a meaningful gift, not a gift card, just a meaningful gift. You buy something that is thoughtful. Something that represents the love that you have, that you committed to through a vows. You understand my point? You remember the anniversary with action so that you can again get realigned with the vow you made that many years ago. We do that on purpose. You should do that on purpose. And that's why we celebrate communion. Theologian Herman Ritterbach says this: "It is not merely a subjective recalling to mind, but an active manifestation of the continuing and actual significance of the death of Christ. I'm going to read that again. It is not merely a subjective recalling to mind, but it is an active manifestation of the continuing and actual significance of the death of Christ. A past reality brought into the present, a meaningful present. So we take the bread and the juice, and we're remembering and recalling a past reality and bringing it into our lives today. And we're taking a past reality. Guys, listen, when we commemorate, when we actually take and we take the cracker and we eat it and we take the juice and we sip it, we are taking a past reality and we are making it a present reality. Because it should affect us. It's an action we take to commemorate what Jesus has done for us. And it should be something incredibly meaningful. It's taking the past reality of Christ's suffering, the body. The cracker represents the broken body of Christ. It's taking the past reality of what Christ did as he suffered for us. He was enduring the suffering of the wrath of God and God's judgment on sin. He was innocent. But he chose to take our sin on himself. He endured the wrath of God's judgment willingly. And he suffered for it. He was beaten for it. He was tortured for it. He was crucified. Not because he was guilty, but because he was punished as though he were guilty by taking our sin. It's taking the past reality of his suffering and recalling it. What does it do? Guys, listen. By our recalling it, it keeps us close to Jesus, doesn't it? Keeps us close to him. And by the way, we do this as a worship, an act of worship as a community. We need to be recalling what Jesus has done every day, because what it does is it keeps us close to him. It keeps us close to him because we will never forget what he has done for us to be able to give us the life we have. And it keeps us away from sin. When we really think about why we commemorate this, but why we think of Jesus and remember him every single day of our life, is when we remember that it was our sin that put him on the cross. I'm telling you something, it should cause us not to sin. It should make us think twice before we give in to something we know is wrong. Because we don't have to anymore. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And we see the juice. It's taking the past reality of Christ's death on the cross where he shed his blood, right? Life is in the blood. And there's a distinction between the suffering that he endured and the life that he gave. And that blood, life is in the blood. And when he was willing to shed or spill his blood as he gave his life. And we remember what he did by giving us his life. We don't ever forget that he gave his life to save our life. When we recall that, what does that do? It keeps us close to our Savior. It keeps us close to the one who gave us life. And it causes us to want to live a righteous life. It causes us to want to live a righteous life that's on mission so that we can help people understand how amazing what Jesus did is. Romans 5, verses 8 through 11, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, that means declared righteous. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been declared righteous, not of our own. It is something that God declared because of Jesus' sacrifice. much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have now received reconciliation. So it's not just that we are saved from God's wrath, but we are saved to enjoy a relationship with God. And when we commemorate this, we remember what he did, and it brings a present reality of the relationship he has redeemed us to have. Realign ourselves. When we are involved in communion, we are realigning ourselves to the place that God wants us to be. There is great reward in remembering. Just like with the kids, there is great reward in remembering. I don't know about you, but I have this defense mechanism that is like instinctively built into me, and that is when something bad happens, the first thing I'm going to do is forget it. Because if I forget it, then it won't haunt me. You with me? Some are good at that, some are not. I can forget things. Now, do I really forget them? Oh, maybe when I'm all alone, quiet, and in the middle of the night when I wake up and I start thinking of things, and all of a sudden those things, right. But my point is this, forgetting oftentimes is a great way to deal with things. But we want to remember what Jesus did. I'm going to be honest with you, my heart hurts when I get serious about thinking about Jesus suffering for what I deserve to suffer. My heart hurts because of that. He didn't deserve it, I did. And it's not fair that he took it. It's only fair that I should have suffered for it. But I am praising and thanking God this morning that because of his great love, he willingly took it anyway. And that he gave me a life that I did. No idea how amazing it would be. No comprehension of how amazing the life that he has blessed me with in Jesus. Perfect? No. Problem-free? No. But with Jesus by my side, it has been amazing. It has been amazing. We remember not just because we're saved from God's wrath. We remember because we are living in the reality of a life lived in Christ. In a moment, you're going to be offered a piece of cracker and a juice. They're going to be in two cups stacked on each other. The juice will be in the top one. The cracker will be in the bottom. Just take them apart and you'll have both items. The cracker is going to represent the broken body. Juice is representing the shed blood of Christ. As a reminder of the reality of Christ's presence in our life because of all that he has accomplished on the cross and through the empty grave. And we want you to take a moment. Guys, listen. Worship team's going to come and I'm going to pray. They're going to play some background music and we want you to take the opportunity to realign your heart, realign your life. We're doing this because we want to worship our Savior. We're doing this together because God has asked us as a faith community to do this as an act of worship as one. But what we want to do is take a moment to recall that all he has done and let it reveal the truth of who we are. Let it reveal the truth of the condition of our heart. Let it reveal the truth of the things in our life that should not be there. Let's realign and let's put it in the context of what Christ has done and why we confess that sin and get right with God and why I need to begin living the life that he has called me to live and to trust him by faith to live that kind of life in Christ. Realign with him. But Paul cautions us in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28. He says this to followers of Christ. These are people who know Jesus. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And as followers of Christ who have placed their trust in Christ as Savior, taking communion, if you don't know Jesus, is irrelevant. Taking communion, knowing Jesus, but willingly keeping sin in your heart and life is dangerous. And God does not take it lightly. Paul goes on to say that there is consequence behind doing that. And we leave that up to God. That is not on us. We leave that up to God to work out in your life. But God is a God of grace. We also know He's a just God. But what we don't want to do is take communion thinking that it's going to do something for us, because it doesn't do anything for us. Communion is an act of worship that involves us in remembering a past reality in order to adjust to a present reality. We don't want to take it in an unworthy way, because it's going to mock the very Jesus who saved us from the sin that we're harboring. So I want us to understand that this is deeply personal, but it's deeply serious in how we approach this. And so He cautions us to make sure that we have aligned ourselves with all that Jesus has done, so that we do not dishonor Him. So we're going to encourage you to take time to recall and realign, and then when you feel led to just, in a personal way, I love how we do this now, it's that it's very personal for you. I'm not going to tell you when to take it. You take it when you are really in tune with God, and you can take the communion as your act of worship as we continue. So let's pray together. God, we just thank You and praise You for the reality of Jesus in our life. Lord, they may be here some this morning that they do not know Jesus, and they have not experienced the reality of Jesus. God, please, I beg You to work in their heart, open their heart's eyes to the truth of how amazing Jesus is and what He has done for us. It can be so life-transforming. And for those that are here this morning and that they just, you know, and again, we all struggle with the flesh, and we struggle with those temptations to do things that we did before we knew Jesus. And God, I just thank You for Your grace that You give us what we need to overcome that, to resist those temptations, and You give us Your forgiveness when we mess those things up. But God, I pray that right now as we go to recall this amazing, amazing thing that You have done for us through the cross, that we will worship You, that our heart will be pure before You when we worship You. Because we know, God, that when we do this from a pure heart, this is a sweet-smelling aroma to You. You are most glorified when we worship You with a pure heart. And so, Lord, I just pray that all we have to offer now as we recall Your work through the cross, I pray that it will drastically affect how we live today. That we won't just recall it right now, but we will recall it every morning, every day. And by doing so, that it'll keep us close to You. It'll keep us obedient and pure before You. So Lord, we need You for this, and I pray that as we do this now, as we take this now, God, that this will honor You for who You are. Lord, that this will be an expression of our undying love for You. So I pray these things in the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.